Good morning. Appreciate everybody's presence this morning, especially our visitors who are here. Glad that you could be with us today to worship God on this Lord's Day. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be this morning in our lesson for this first hour. This is the second time I've preached since we moved to the three services in the morning. And the first time I felt like I was rushing to get in within that 30 minutes or so that we have allotted. So hopefully this time I did it to where I don't have to rush quite as much. We'll see. It's a kind of a learning curve that we got to get used to. But in Matthew chapter 7, I want to begin in verse 1. We read here, of course, this is the Lord speaking. And he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgments you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Of course, this is one of the most misunderstood texts, I think, in the New Testament, and perhaps one that we see quoted the most in the secular world today, in the denominational world today. And we've talked, several times about this passage and what it doesn't mean. And for this lesson this morning, I want to focus more on what it does mean, its application to us. I think from time to time, some of these passages, we get so caught up in making sure that we talk about the false doctrine that's being taught that we don't focus enough on what it actually says. Now, with that said, I do find it an obligation to talk just for a second about the false doctrine out there, since it is one of the most misunderstood passages. Of course, we see that the world's view in this passage is to ignore verses 2 through 5 and just to focus on verse 1. "Judge not, that you be not judged." And they leave it there. They say, see, we're not to judge. And there are a few other passages in the New Testament that, if you single out the verse, has that similar sentiment. I had a guy that I was talking to one time. I was actually playing golf with him, and he was talking about his congregation a little bit and tolerance. And out of our conversation, it was a short conversation, but out of that, the one thing that he wanted to make sure I knew about his congregation was that there was no judgment from their group. He talked a little bit about some of the things that they did on Sundays and a little bit about the where it was and the location. And he said, "Of course, we don't judge." That was important to him. And I think that that's a obvious sentiment that we've heard time and time again in the world today, with the view of tolerance and accepting everyone and not judging and that not being our place. But if we look at verse 5, we see what this passage is all about. It's not that we're not to judge, it's that we're not to be hypocritical in our judgment. In fact, we see in verse 5, he says, "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then." That first and then statement, that implies that we are actually to judge. It's how we're to judge. First do this so that you can do it right when you do judge. First remove the plank, then you can see clearly to remove the speck. In other words, judge what your brother is doing or what the other person is doing. And so we are to judge, but we're to judge in a certain way. Real quickly, James, the 5th chapter in verse 19... James chapter 5 and in verse 19, this is just one of the many passages that we're commanded to do a certain thing by the Holy Spirit and by the writer here. And if we take verse 1 of Matthew 7 and say we're not to judge, then we can't fulfill this obligation given to us in James 5. And in James 5 verse 19, we're told, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." How can we turn our brother from the error of his ways without first judging that our brother is, in fact, in sin and doing something that is contrary to God's word? And so we have to interpret the Bible holistically. We can judge, and we can even have, we have an order to carry out many commands that God has given us that take judgment on our part. But there are instructions for how we are to judge. So now I want to get into, what does Matthew chapter 7 really teach? And of course, Matthew chapter 7, as we mentioned, it's talking about hypocrisy. Of Of course, something that a Christian is never supposed to be is hypocritical in their life and hypocritical in the things that they do. If you look at chapter earlier in the Lord's sermon here, in chapter 6, he has several instances where he is dealing with the proper attitude of individuals and how their attitude is supposed to be in certain situations and in certain things. In Matthew chapter 6, and we won't read the entirety of chapter 6, but I want to go through and point out several of these things. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, but verse 1 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." So he's talking about charitable deeds here. Verse 3, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." This concept of not showing off, not letting your actions, not doing your actions to be seen of others and to show how good you are. But do those actions because it's what God wants you to do. He says, "Though the Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." And verses 5 through 15, we see the Lord's instructions on how to pray and what type of prayer life we are supposed to have. And the focus here, again, is hypocrisy. So we see the idea of being hypocritical not only can be applied to judgment, but it can also be applied to prayer. In verse 5 of Matthew 6, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So our prayer life is something that is a part of our relationship between us and God. It's something, it doesn't mean it's wrong to pray openly. We have public prayers here in worship. I'm sure many of you have the practice, as me and my wife do, when we go to a restaurant, once we get our food, we'll say a prayer there. But when we go to that restaurant, we say it to ourselves. We don't shout it so that everybody can see us. We don't stand up and look to the sky so that everybody knows that the attention's on us. We're not to be praying to be seen by men. That prayer is something that is between you and God, and it's something that that we should not be hypocritical in the reason that we are praying to God. Again, in verses 16 through 18, this time dealing with fasting, we're told not to, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with the sour countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. So we see hypocrisy dealt with several times in chapter 6. In verse 19 through 24, we see that we are to focus on heavenly things, not earthly things. We're not to have our focus on building up riches in this world and laying up treasures for ourselves on earth, as it says there in verse 19. But we're to lay up treasures in heaven. And then finally, in verses 25 through 34, the Lord talks a little bit about worrying, about anxiety, about worrying about the necessities of life and what we will wear and what we will eat and what we will drink. He says that the Lord cares for those of the field, the lilies of the field, and so how much more will He care for us? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So a big part of being a Christian, and we've talked about this in previous lessons, and we know this, but it's our attitude. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth, and so we've got to have the proper attitude in the things we do. It's not something that we just do by rote. You see in the old law, some of the comparisons between the old law and the new law. In the old law, many of the things were done, and they had a list of things they had to do, and it was by the book, and they had to accomplish these things. And the focus wasn't, I don't think, as much on the mindset of the follower. But here in the New Testament, with our new covenant of God, we see that it's just as important to have the proper mindset and the proper attitude in our service to God as it is to just check off the things on the list that God would have us to do. We're supposed to come to services on the Lord's Day. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're not to use filthy language. We're to study our Bibles. And we check off that list. And if we do that, we're okay. But there's more to it than that. We have to do it with the proper attitude. So when we judge, we're not to judge in a hypocritical manner. And we see in verse 2 of Matthew 7, "So with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And so one of the ways that we are to judge is we must recognize that the standard by which we judge is also going to be used against us. And of course, we know that that standard is set by God. It's the standard that God has given to us, the instructions that God has given to us to live by. If we judge by those, we need to understand that God is a righteous judge and He is going to judge us as well. In other words, we don't need to have that holier-than-thou attitude. You know, I've been a Christian all my life, and I'm a mature Christian, and so, you know, I've done all these things in my life to be pleasing to God, and so this over here I might can get away with, and he's going to let me slide in this area, but you need to work on this, because you're not as faithful as I am, and you're not as mature as I am, and this is something that you need to look out for, even though I can let it, you know, influenced me a little bit without really impacting my life or my service to God. That's perhaps an example of how we can do what this passage is telling us not to do. But God isn't going to give us a break just because He likes us a little better than someone else. We know that God is not a respecter of persons. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 5, please. Or excuse me, Romans chapter 2. And in Romans, the second chapter, we see a very similar passage dealing with judgment. Beginning in verse 1 through 3, "Therefore," and this is the writer Paul talking to the Roman brethren, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing." So again, he's talking about that hypocrisy there that these brethren were having in their judgment. "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the same judgment of God?" And so we see here, we're going to be judged by that righteous judgment of God. And there's no way that we can escape that. We need to make sure that when we are holding others to that standard by which God has given us, and we are making that judgment, whether it's to try to convert someone to Christ, an alien sinner, or whether it's helping our brother who has stumbled and is doing something that they shouldn't do, we need to make sure that we judge according to that same judgment that is going to be made of us. Continuing in verse 5 there, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of judgment and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." So we've got to understand, God is not a respecter of persons. There is no partiality with Him. We are all going to be judged according to that same standard. We are going to be judged according to our works and our deeds here on this earth. And we need to make sure that we are not hypocritical in our judgment of others, because with that judgment that we judge, we will be judged. And that measure that we use, it will be measured back to us. Continuing on in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 4 and 5. "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? First remove the plank from your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Again, remove the plank. If we have something that is giving us trouble, some sin that is in our life, we need to make sure that we take care of that sin before we go and judge the same thing in our brother or in someone of the world. I think that this passage can apply to both circumstances here. But what does it mean to remove the plank? We need to recognize our own sin before judging others. In the example that I think of when I read this passage back in the Old Testament, it's a hypothetical situation, but King David, when Nathan came to King David and talked to him about the rich man that took the poor man's lamb, the rich man had all of these things and all of this wealth, and he took the best of what this poor man who had almost nothing had, and he used that, and David was so angry at this man that he was ready to put him to death. And then what did Nathan tell David? You are the man. I think in that instance, again, it was a hypothetical situation, but that instance, David was ready to do exactly what the Lord is telling us not to do here in this passage. The plank in David's eye was his own sin, where he took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and when he committed that adultery, and then of course he had Uriah killed on the front lines of battle, he was doing the exact same thing that Nathan was describing in that situation, and he didn't see it, which is why Nathan had to bring it to his attention. We need to make sure that that is not us. But does that mean that we have to be perfect in every area with no struggles? I think that's one kind of misconception about this passage. Christians will look at this passage and they'll say, well, I'm certainly not perfect in my own life, so I don't have any business telling anybody else how they should be living their lives. Well, there's a difference between being perfect and struggling in a certain situation or in a certain circumstance with a certain particular area. We don't have to be perfect in that area. We have to recognize our own faults. Right? We have to recognize our own faults and be willing to recognize that we are going to be judged in that same manner. If we see a brother sinning, or we see someone in the world that's sinning and not doing something that they're supposed to do, and we know that we're struggling with that as well, well, does that mean we can't go and help that person out? No, it means that we can't go tell that person, hey, you need to stop what you're doing and be more like me because I've got it right. That's the hypocritical judgment, because we're not judging with the same standard. We're ignoring our actions and we're ignoring our struggles, and we're pointing out those struggles of that individual. Sometimes the person that's struggling with a certain thing can be the best one to help another person struggling with the same thing. The point is recognizing it. If I'm let's say I'm struggling with a particular sin. Maybe I have a difficulty controlling my tongue and using bad language and filthy language. Maybe it's dirty jokes, whatever the situation is. And I see one of my brothers, or I see somebody in the world doing that, and I go talk to them about that. Say, hey, this really isn't what God wants us to do. This is how we're supposed to speak, and this is what's supposed to come out of our mouth, and this is the control that we're supposed to have over our tongue. And hey, I struggle with that too. And that's something we can work on together. Maybe we can hold ourselves accountable to each other in this situation. Here are some things that I've done in the past that have helped me out. Maybe they'll help you too. And we can work on this together. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect and you have to have complete control. It means that you need to recognize that you're going to be judged in that same manner. Perhaps we're struggling with something else that's different than what we see the person in the world or our brother struggling with. And we're working on it. We're trying to perfect ourselves. We're trying to reach that maturity as a Christian and trying to be holy as God would have us to be holy, but we're struggling in a certain area. That doesn't mean that we can't help others out as well. It means that we need to be able to look in the mirror and understand that we have stuff that we need to be working on. I think at certain times in our life, we all struggle with something. And so we need to be willing to recognize that struggle. And we can use that to help each other get to heaven, which is what this is all about. What this passage is talking about is when you are helping those, when you are pointing out that sin of others, you need to make sure that you're being, looking in the mirror and looking at yourself and making sure that you are holding yourself to that same standard. If you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and I think this is a passage that goes along with that idea of judgment that we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 7. But in Galatians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1 and 2, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so, again, the passage in Matthew 7 is how we are to judge. And here is a commandment of a time where, in order to carry this out, in order to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness who has been overtaken by trespasses, again, we have to judge that they're in that trespass first. So how do we do that judgment? Well, again, don't be hypocritical. In fact, at the end of that first verse, he says, "Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted." So there's that idea of considering yourself. But we are to bear one another's burdens. I think we talk about this passage in Galatians 1 and or 6 and verse 2. And a lot of times we apply it to trials, not necessarily sin, maybe a sickness, maybe a death in the family, a difficult time financially, the losing of a job, things like that. And I think that's certainly applicable here, and we see that in other passages that we're to help each other out in those things, we're to love our neighbor as ourself, and we're to help when we can. But this passage in the context is specifically dealing with sin. If any man is overtaken in trespass, restore such a one, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And when someone is in sin, we have an obligation to each other. Matthew 7, it tells us how to judge and how to go about matters like this. And think about it, how much more effective are we going to be in bringing our brother or sister back to Christ if we are looking to ourselves as well and making sure that we are judging with that righteous judgment and according to God's standard, and we're not being hypocritical. You know, when we go to someone and talk to them about the sin they're in, that is something that is a difficult thing to do. But how much ineffective is it going to be if we've got the same struggles or we've got our own things that we need to deal with, and it's obvious that we're not dealing with them and we're being hypocritical in that? We have almost zero chance of bringing our brother back to the Lord. And that's what we're trying to do here. And that's the whole purpose of this. In verses 3 through 5, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you examine his own work, and then we will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in one another, for each shall bear his own load." We read this, verse 2 and verse 5 seem to be completely opposite of each other. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then in verse 5, "For each one shall bear his own load." Well, what's the Apostle Paul talking about here? What's he getting at? Well, I think it's obvious when we look at it. As Christians, we have both the responsibility to ourselves and to our brethren. You know, we've got to make sure that we are in the proper state of mind. We've got to make sure that we have a proper relationship with God. If we don't have that, then we're not going to be able to help others get to that same area. And at some point, we've got to make sure that we take care of ourselves so that we can go and take care of others. And I think that's what this is talking about. We don't want to be a burden to others when we don't have to be. We want to make sure that we can do the things necessary to bear our own load, to increase our faith, to increase our spiritual maturity, so that we can be strong, faithful Christians. But from time to time, we all struggle. And as we all struggle from time to time, we have a responsibility to each other to help each other through those situations. But again, I think that you can apply that idea there of hypocrisy to what's being talked about in Matthew, the 7th chapter. So we are to judge. That's obvious throughout the New Testament. There are many things, commands that we cannot fulfill, that we cannot carry out without making some sort of judgment. At the very least, we're to judge ourselves, first and foremost, to make sure that we are a doer of God's word and not a hearer only, but we are to do it in a certain way. We're in this life together to help each other to get to heaven and to bring as many people with us as we can. That should be our goal here on this earth. You know, it's unfortunate that judgment and that idea of judging, that word judge, has become such a complete and negative word in today's society because of the society of tolerance that we live in. And so one way that we can think of it is perhaps because we, you know, if you're one that has been conditioned to think that judgment is a bad thing, of course, that we see the Holy Spirit talking about it here. We see Jesus talking about it. So in the proper, done in the proper way, it can certainly be a positive and necessary thing. But look at it as holding each other to a certain standard. That's what we're trying to do when we're talking about judgment. We're trying to hold each other to a certain standard, which of course is the standard that God has given us so that we can get to heaven. We see this in successful groups throughout, you know, in the secular world. You know, teammates hold each other to a good standard. Coaches hold good teams to a certain standard. We see that good bosses of successful companies, they will hold their employees to a certain standard. And this is something that we see done time and time again. And the way we define success on this earth is whether or not we have that relationship with God, whether we have salvation through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And that's what we need to be focused on. But we have to hold each other accountable to God's word, to God's standard. And this is ultimately how souls are going to be saved. And we have that responsibility to both, you know, the world in general, as we're trying to reach the lost, and to our brothers and sisters who may from time to time fall away and do things that they're not supposed to do. Again, we see David. He took Nathan coming to him and telling him, "You are the man," and pointing that out to him for him to turn back to serving God how he needed to serve God. And so I hope the lesson has been a benefit to you. And we want to certainly offer an invitation this morning to those who are in the audience. We don't know your hearts. If you need to be baptized, to put on Christ, to start that walk, we offer the opportunity now. Perhaps there are some who have turned away, who have been in sin or done something that they need to repent of and restore themselves to the Lord. And if we can help you in any way spiritually, we ask that you come forward now as we sing the song that's been selected.